Good morning, everyone. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. And as you might be able to tell, I'm kind of recovering from surgery. So I move a little awkwardly these days. And one of the things is I'm not able to, or not supposed to, bend my this leg. So apologize for a little bit of the awkward moving around. But I want to say thank you for your prayers. I know a lot of you that knew what was going on, have been praying, been supportive, and our church is just amazing. So I'm very, very grateful for that. And also, actually, because it ties in a little bit to what I'm talking about, I'm actually going to share a little bit of what this is all about and give you a little bit more insight into that here in a moment. But I want to start with just a question today, and this is kind of a heavy question to start with, I guess, but here it is. Have you ever felt undesirable? Has there ever been anything that caused you to feel, for whatever reason, undesirable? When I was in junior high, there was a group of friends from the basketball team that were all hanging outside the gym, and they decided to break out into an impromptu dance contest. When it came my turn to get in the middle of this circle with the other people watching, one of the prettiest and most popular girls in the school, when I got in the middle, yells out, "Get out of there, Blake," which was mortifying and, you know, just kind of stuff like that. You know, I'm over it. It's okay. But stuff like that can kind of stick with you, you know. And you probably have a story. You probably have something that has caused you to question, am I wanted, right? Maybe you have enough sense not to jump into the middle of a dance circle when you're in junior high, but maybe there's something, a failed relationship in your past. Maybe there are things that you've done that you felt like, you know, I don't know, does God really want me because of what I have done? And a more important question is this: have you ever felt undesirable to God? That's really where I want us to begin our message today, is just looking at how much God values each one of us. 10 days from now will be the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. The fancy theological term for that is incarnation, that God became a human being. He took on human flesh. We could never make our way to God, so God made his way to us. He came to us in the person of Christ. He became, what we heard earlier, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Christmas is really all about. But do you know why he did that? He did it because he loves you. Because he wants you. He wants relationship with you. That's the message of Christmas. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world so that we could know and love God just as God knows and loves us. See, the remarkable truth of Christmas is that no price is too high for God to pay for you because he loves you that much. When that truth settles into you, it does something to you. You know, it changes you. It brings joy that we'll talk about in a little bit. It causes you to want to shout for joy. It causes you maybe to want to sing a new song to God. Even people like me that can't sing. You know, there's just something in us that just we want to get that expression of gratitude and joy. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Our Christmas series is called Songs of the Season, meaning songs that were written as part of the Christmas story. We've looked at Mary, when the angel appeared to Mary and she burst out in song and gratitude for being chosen to give birth to the Messiah. We looked at Zechariah when his wife, even though she was old and way past the age of childbearing, she became pregnant. And they gave birth to John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, the precursor of the coming Messiah. And so we looked at his song last week, and Stephen led us through that. And then today, we're going to see a song from the angels themselves that are just expressing praise and gratitude to God. But just before we do, Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be. We're going to start in verse 8. But let me catch us up a little bit on some kind of important stuff happens in verses 1 through 7, and that is that Jesus is born. So a little summary here is that Joseph and Mary is pregnant with Jesus. They are required to go to Bethlehem to register for a census. And while they are in Bethlehem, the time comes for the child to be born. There's no room for them in the inn, and so they are put out in a manger, in a stable, and that's where Jesus is born, in a place where very simple, there's no one there to really celebrate, there's no one there to appreciate the coming of the Messiah. They're all alone, but not for long. Because God is about to announce the birth of Jesus to the most unlikely suspects. And as we'll see, that's some shepherds. So open your Bible with me or follow along with me. Luke chapter 2. And I want to read verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The passage begins, at least where we started reading, drawing attention to the shepherds. And whenever you see something like that in the Bible, a detail like that that's really not necessary for us to understand the story, it's there for a reason. God put that in there for a reason, that the angels appeared to shepherds. Why? I think it's because shepherds were not viewed very positively in this culture. They weren't the most refined people of their day. They were not able to participate in a lot of communal activities because they're with the sheep 24/7. They couldn't even do a lot of the religious ceremonies, and they were very isolated. Shepherds had developed a reputation of being untrustworthy, especially if they were hired hands. And we see Jesus reference this in John 10, 11 through 14. As he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Well, if that's the way shepherds operated, that the hired hands would run away when they were attacked, you could see why they weren't valued very highly, but God saw them differently. God placed high value on shepherds. In fact, their role was necessary for the whole religious system and the system of sacrifices, and they had to have animals without defect and all this. Well, the shepherds were the ones that took care of those animals, and there's even a lot of examples of shepherds having the opportunity to draw closer to God while doing their shepherding. And one of the ones that comes to mind first is David, who eventually, of course, became king in the Old Testament. But before David became king, he was a shepherd boy. And it was while he was a shepherd that he drew close to God, that he learned a lot of the things that would be necessary for him. His faith in God was built in that context. Maybe you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath, where David volunteered to fight this 9-foot giant. He had nothing more than a sling and a stone, and he told King Saul, "I'll take him." But where did his confidence come from? We're told in 1 Samuel 17, 36 and 37. This is David speaking to Saul, king at the time. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." See, David is saying while he was a shepherd, he saw God rescue him from lions, from bears. And that built his faith, and it gave him the confidence to believe, "I can take on the giant because it's not me, it's God fighting for me." Shepherds were viewed differently. Their role was important in God's eyes, so much so that, as we read a moment ago, Jesus said in John 10 that he was the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Even Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my," what? Shepherd. Yeah. God himself is described as the shepherd. So even though the shepherds would have felt undesirable to those in their culture, God chose to appear to them first. And I think that's a powerful reminder that God does not place the same limits on us that other people do. It reminds us that God desires a relationship with all of us. I mean, I guess it only makes sense that he would announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds, because as John the Baptist would describe him, Jesus was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. The point of Jesus coming was for us to know and understand that we could be forgiven. In the book of Hebrews, it describes Jesus as the once-for-all sacrifice. No longer do they have to go through this system of sacrificing these animals without defect. Jesus became that for us. And I said earlier that Jesus came so that we could know and understand how God knows and loves us and respond to him the same way. But that only happens because of what Christ did for us. The birth of Jesus from the very beginning was pointing toward his ultimate sacrifice, that he would take our place and die for our sins, meaning anything that we say or do or think that isn't right in God's eyes. And the Bible's pretty clear in telling us that our sin separates us from God, but Jesus died to pay the penalty for that. That's why he came. That's why he became a sacrifice for us, and he extends the offer of grace and forgiveness. Guys, please understand, we don't do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God. We don't. He's done all the work. Jesus has done everything for us. And he wants you. He desires a relationship with you. I think that's really the first main idea that I want you to take from this passage. As you look at God appearing to shepherds, the lowly people in that culture, it tells us that God values everyone, including you. God values everyone, including you. In Matthew chapter 2, it's interesting because there are magi that come from the east, and they come bearing expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. God announces the birth of Jesus to those who were poor and those who were on the lower rung of society, and then God announces the birth of Jesus to those who are the upper echelon of society as well. And it says that his concern is for everybody, that God's desire is relationship with all of us. Now, we've talked a lot about the shepherds. Let's talk a little bit about the angels. Who were these angels? Or it says, it begins with one angel. And I'm reading from New International Version, which if you're kind of new to the Bible, there are different versions that have slightly different wording. They all capture exactly the same idea of the original text. But some of them choose slightly different words. In the NIV, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Other translations right there say that an angel of the Lord not just appeared to them, but stood by them. It makes it more clear that this is not just an angel floating up in the sky with a message, but this is an angel appearing to the shepherds, just like the angel appeared to Mary. And like the angel appeared to Zechariah earlier in the book of Luke, the angel appears here. So what do we know about angels? Well, it would be fascinating to you. I'm sure you would never be able to figure this out without my help. So this is why I went to seminary for 10 years, so I can help you with things like this. But here's the Greek word for angel. Angelos. That's really hard to figure that out, right? But that's literally the word that is often translated as angels. But that term can also mean messenger. Sometimes it can even refer to a human messenger, but angels, in this case, is talking about what we would think of, these created celestial beings. An angel, often an angel's role was to be a messenger, as they did, bringing the message to Mary, bringing the message to Zechariah, bringing the message to the shepherds here. They are God's representative to give out God's message. And that makes sense, because when you consider the culture and the time, they communicated by sending messengers. If a king had an important message to get out, he couldn't post it on Instagram or, you know, go to TikTok or whatever on X. It's not, you know, he had to send messages through messengers. People were used to receiving messages that way. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God keeps sending these heavenly messengers with messages about the birth of Jesus. So this angel stood before them, and I like that. That's literally what the Greek term means there. It can figuratively mean to appear to. But it changed my way of thinking when I thought about the angel actually standing there with them. You know, literally coming to them. And it explains their response, because it says that they were terrified. And there's, yeah, if you understand a little bit about who angels are, you're going to be terrified because angels are fearsome beings. They're not cute, cuddly little cherubs with fat, round bellies that sit on clouds strumming harps all day. That's not the biblical picture of angels. They're warriors. And every time an angel appears to someone in the Bible, they always say the same thing. What do they say? You know? Do not fear. Why? Because they're terrifying. They need to say, do not fear, because they're terrifying beings. In fact, the original text here says that the shepherds feared with great fear. It says it twice. They are scared out of their minds. Can you imagine being out in the dark in the middle of nowhere and then an angel appears to you? It'd be terrifying. But the angel tells them not to fear. And the reason he says don't fear is because I come to bring good news of great joy. And then he says that will be for all the people. We've already hit on that a lot, that God's message is for everybody. But let's talk a little bit about the good news of great joy. Second thing I want you to see today is that the birth of Jesus is good news, and it brings great joy. It's good news that brings great joy. The Greek verb here is another term I want to put up on the screen for you. It's the word euangelizo, which is similar to the word angelion that we talked about a moment ago. That little preface, EU, and this is even true in the English language, that little phrase means good. So if you take that apart, it's good and message. Put those two together. When it says, I bring good news, I'm telling you of the good message. This is the same word that is also the term gospel, which you may know means good news. I'm coming to bring good news. I'm coming to bring the gospel, the fact that the Savior has been born. That's the message that the angels are proclaiming. And he says it's a message of good news. Guys, I'm not sure how well we've done communicating that our message is a message of good news, especially with those who aren't Christ followers. In fact, I suspect that if you were to ask the average person who is not a Christ follower, they would probably tell you the message that we have is a message of bad news. It's a message of, you know, always telling this is what you can't do, and this is what you're doing wrong, and this is where you fall short. And to be fair, we only perceive something as good when we recognize the bad. I mentioned a moment ago surgery that I had here recently. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And why I consider it to be good news that I'm in the situation that I'm in. It's going to be 6 to 9 months before I can be fully back to activity, which doesn't sound like good news to me. It's been 10 days and I'm going nuts already. It's going to be probably 6 to 8 weeks of being on crutches, which isn't a whole lot of fun either. Maybe that'll go a little quicker. A lot of physical therapy involved, a lot of work. None of that sounds like good news. But let me tell you why it is. Because I understand the bad news. The bad news is that several years ago, I tore some cartilage in my knee and kind of got better off and on, and I would, you know, get better, and then it would trouble me, and then I'd get better again. But what I learned is that cartilage does not replace itself. It's not like some other things in the body. So I basically, to my knowledge at the time, had two options. One was to just deal with it, which means, you know, kind of dealing with some pain and probably not being active like I want to be. So I'm like, that's not an option. Option number two at the time, the only one I was aware of, was something called a microfracture. A microfracture is a procedure where just what you might think, they basically poke little holes in your bone, little microfractures in your bone. It releases the bone marrow, which forms, it kind of fills the hole or fills the gap with some cartilage. It's a little bit easier recovery, 3 to 6 months instead of 6 to 9 months. But the downside to that is it's not considered to be as much of a permanent fix. It's not quite as strong. The cartilage isn't. And they think it'll last 5 to 10 years. Well, what I discovered is that this MACI procedure, which for those nerds out there that want to know what this means and can actually understand this, I'll be impressed. Matrix-induced autologous chondrocyte implantation. Did y'all get that? That's what MACI stands for. Here's, in layman's terms, what that means. They take a biopsy of healthy cartilage. They said the size of 2 Tic Tacs, which I had done a couple of months ago when they scoped my knee. They take the cartilage out and take it to a lab, put it with your own stem cells, and basically regrow your cartilage. Expand your cartilage, which the mind-blowing part of that is this, too. It takes a week and a half for that to happen. Blows me away. But then they bring your cartilage back, cut it to the exact shape of the void, sew it back in, and that's why I've got to keep it real still for a couple of weeks. They don't want it moving while it kind of takes root. It's a long process. It's a real pain to go through. But the reason it's good news is because I'm fully aware of the bad news if I didn't do this. I could stick my head in the sand and say, it's going to be fine, and maybe it'll get better, and ignore reality. Or I could say, I'm acknowledging that there's a problem here. But this becomes good news when I realize that, even though it may be difficult for a season, it can be a permanent fix and allow me to get back to doing things that I want to do. You must acknowledge the reality of the bad news before you can appreciate the good news for what it is. Sometimes I wonder if the reason, I think there are a couple reasons that people don't perceive the gospel's good news. One is because we don't communicate it that way. I think sometimes that's on us. But a second reason may be that sometimes people just don't want to acknowledge the bad news. We just don't want to confess that I'm broken, I'm messed up, I'm sinful, and I'll never be able to fix myself. You know, we want to think, I can do whatever I want in life, I can accomplish whatever I want. We have to acknowledge the bad news before the good news becomes what it really is, and that is good news. So the angels are announcing this message of good news, which is that Jesus has come. We will never be able to earn our way to God, but he came to us. It's remarkable. It is incredibly good news. When we receive that good news by faith, when we say, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, I'm confessing that I'm sinful, then the result of that is what the angel described here. It's good news of great joy. There is great joy that comes when Christ transforms your life. It really is. That's my story. I know that's a story for many of you, is that God changes you and he gives a joy that you didn't have before. He lifts a weight off your shoulders. There's just incredible joy that comes from following Jesus. And when you've been given a gift, an appropriate response is one of joy, right? Again, 10 days from now, or maybe 9 days from now, if Christmas Eve is your time where you do Christmas presents, you're going to give some gifts to people, and you're going to expect that they will at least smile or at least seem a little bit happy when they receive that gift, right? Because that's an appropriate response to being given a gift. Now, the more valuable or the more precious the gift, not just monetary, but the more precious the gift is, the more you would expect a response of joyfulness. Well, can I just tell you that the gift that we have been given in the coming of Jesus, that's the most precious, valuable gift we could ever receive. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, being able to start over, it's incredible. And the response to that should be one of joy. So guys, can I just get something off my chest here, the little therapy session for a minute? I, for the life of me, do not understand why so many of us who identify ourselves as followers of Christ seem like we just drank a full glass of vinegar. You know, it's just, and I know that life's not all unicorns and roses all the time. I get that, but we should be people filled with joy. The message of Jesus is a message of joy. The angels burst out in their song because they're so filled with joy. Verse 14, here's their song. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Last thing I want you to see today is that the birth of Jesus glorifies God and brings us peace. It glorifies God and it brings us peace. You know, the order of what the angels say in this song matters. They start by saying glory to God in the highest. It's a great reminder that the primary, most important thing about the coming of Jesus is that it brings glory to God. That term glory means majesty or honor or praise. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word kavod, which means weightiness or importance. That's what the Old Testament means when it talks about the glory of God. So the birth of Jesus brings glory to God in the sense that it shows him honor and praise, and it reveals the weightiness of his presence. It sets him apart from all other gods. No other religious system teaches that their God has become a human being. And the coming of Jesus is unique. God is glorified in the sense that he is like no other. There's no one like him. So why does all this matter so much? Why are the angels emphasizing glory to God in the highest? Well, I think it's because we can, especially around this time of year, we can get so people-centered. And please hear me when I say, we should care about people, we should love people. But Christmas is a time where we are really people-centric, right? We're getting together with people, we're spending time with friends and family, and maybe going to parties, and we decorate, and we do all this fun stuff. And, you know, all of that is good, and we should enjoy those things. But I've even heard, and maybe you've found yourself even saying this before, you know, spending time with family and just the relational side of what happens around Christmas. Have you ever heard someone say, that's what Christmas is all about? Can I just tell you that's not what Christmas is all about? That is a wonderful side benefit of Christmas. But Christmas is all about God being glorified because his son came into this world. That's what Christmas is about. It's about us being able to have a relationship with God because he came to us when we could never make our way to him. Now, please hear me when I say enjoy that time with your family. Soak it up. Enjoy the traditions around Christmas. But make sure that you keep the focus on what Christmas is all about. Spend some extra time, maybe reading scripture, maybe praying together, but just reminding yourself, this is the real message of Christmas. It's that Jesus has come. It's that God is glorified. But the second thing that the angels say in this song is also says, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's both. Glory to God and peace to those on whom his favor rests. That word peace is such a powerful word. Jesus said that he has come to bring us peace. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He gives us peace even when things aren't going the way we want them to. And guys, I'm telling you right now, that's something you can't put a price tag on. Some of the richest and most influential people in the world will tell you they have no peace. You can't put a price tag on peace. And you really can't find peace apart from Christ. I find it so ironic that this is a time of year, the Christmas season, when we get really busy and things get really hectic. It probably robs us of peace faster than any other time, right? And that's sad because Jesus came to bring peace. So can we just stop, maybe take a little breath, and remind ourselves that Jesus came to bring peace. And it says specifically, peace to those on whom his favor rests. How does God's favor rest on us? Well, let's be really clear. It's not a meritocracy. This is not a, you do enough good things and God will give you his favor. His favor rests on us simply because of the coming of his son. Simply because of what Jesus has done. And when we have trust in Christ, we developed a relationship with Jesus, then we're able to have God's favor rest on us. So let me end by just asking a simple question, but an important question. And that is, how's your peace? Honest answer. How's your peace? What's the level of peace in your heart today? And if it isn't high, one of two things is happening. One, either you have trusted in Christ, you do have a relationship with him, but maybe you're taking things into your own hands. You know, you're not putting your focus and attention on Christ like it needs to be, because when we stay centered on him, we experience his peace. So maybe your response today is to say, I need to stop trying to handle things on my own. Maybe it's a major decision or some kind of stressful situation you're dealing with in your life and it's robbing you of your peace. And I just want to encourage you today, put your attention back on Christ and let him bring peace into your heart. You know, there could be a second reason that you're not experiencing peace. And that is that you haven't yet come into a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never responded in faith. I mean, we say, yeah, Jesus came so that we could know how much God loves us and we could love him in return. But that only happens when we acknowledge the bad news for what it is. When we say, you know what, I am sinful. I believe that my sin does separate me from God. But I also believe that Jesus died for me. He gave his life for you. And let me remind you, he wants relationship with you. God wants you. If you've never responded in faith to him, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I want to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer saying, Jesus, I'm going to give my heart to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to receive this gift, and a part of that will be his peace. But if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, just pray with me. Let's bow for prayer. And if your desire is to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, if you've trusted in Christ before, you don't have to pray this prayer. You can pray a prayer of trusting him in a fresh way. But I'm talking about being born again for the first time, going from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you do that by praying something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving your life as a sacrifice for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my own sinfulness and I turn to you in faith. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose again. I invite you to come into my life and be my king. I give myself to you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen.